Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I would love to say a big hello to everyone watching online. Our online campus, you guys are my favourite. although I probably shouldn't have favourites. Also, hello to our Phnom Penh campus. Love you guys. And to our Cork campus, happy St. Patrick's Day for during the week. I did think of you guys and may have shed a tear or two because I miss you so much, but it's so good that we can be one church in many locations, hey? Yeah. So good to be with you today to share the word. Easter is coming, like, apparently, you know. I know it's hard to tell these days because Woolworths and Coles pretty much keep hot cross buns out the entire year, so it's not exactly a sign. So if you're like me and you never know even what day it is or what month it is, it's definitely not something you can rely on. But I love Easter. I love Easter because it's all about the gospel, you know? And like our entire faith hinges upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But it's this time of year that we really, our focus and our gaze falls back on that simple and yet completely powerful truth, you know? And I think it's been really appropriate that in the last 6 to 8 weeks, we've been talking a lot about making room in our lives for the presence and the power of God, you know, throughout our season of prayer and fasting. And even more in recent weeks, taking an account of perhaps areas in our lives that we've not yet made subject to the transforming presence and power of God that He's made available to us. And I really believe that in the chaos of the last 12 months, God has actually been calling His people back to the altar at His feet rather than the one in our church buildings. You know, the world is in need of breakthrough. I think we can all agree about that. You know, and filling our buildings once a week on Sundays isn't the key. We need a move of God. We need a move of God. And it's the presence and power of God that breaks chains. Right? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of slavery. And don't get me wrong, the church gathered is a really powerful force, but only ever as powerful as we as individuals are both pursuers and carriers of His presence. You know, and I want to continue this discussion today, if that's okay, because I don't want Easter to be about ritual or routine. I want it to be about a revelation of Him. You know, I don't want to go through the motions on Good Friday and Easter Sunday and still have areas in my life that remain untouched by the power of the cross and the empty tomb. I want more than that. Who wants more than that? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray before we open the word today. Father, I thank You for Your presence. Holy Spirit, would You fill this room? Would You fill every room of every person watching online right now? Father, we submit our lives, every corner of them, to Your authority and to Your power and to Your presence right now. Father God, I pray right now that we wouldn't just be recipients of Your word, but we would be stewards of it. Lord God, that this word would go deep, that we would take hold of it, Lord God, that chains would break off today. Father God, I thank You, Lord God, that shackles of religion will break off people's mindsets today, Father God. I thank You that liberty will flow in this place. I thank You that healing will flow in this place and in every room of every person watching online right now, Father. Father, would these words be just a table? Would You feed Your children today? Would You minister what they need today? We thank You, Lord God, and we prepare our hearts before You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Who's ready for the word? Would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Should be on the screen. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed by that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. So whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him and he said to him, Gehazi, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Today, I want to speak to you about room to move. Room to move. Now, Elisha was an itinerant prophet, and I want to make it clear from the outset that his mantle was to be the voice of God to the people, right? And who knows that the voice of God holds power, right? God spoke creation into being. Jesus was the Word made flesh. God's Word carries his presence and his power. And so when we see Elisha in this story through the lens of being representative of God's Word, of being an access point to his presence and his power, this story really opens up a powerful truth. Notice it says that one day Elisha went to Shunem, where this woman had fed him and she hosted him. And so after that day, whenever he passed that way, he would visit her house. You know, you're always going to go where you get a free meal. Who loves free food? Amen. See, one day he went there, but it was her willingness to host him that caused him to turn aside every time he passed by. And that's a beautiful reminder to us that God responds to our willingness to host him, right? It causes him to move. It causes him to turn aside. It causes him to respond. And I love the fact that this woman was not a poor widow who's in lack. She's not a woman in obvious need who places any kind of demand on Elisha. She was wealthy. She's self-sufficient. She's married. She's held in very high regard in her community from what we understand. She was simply someone who believed in the value of God's word and in the presence of God's holiness. And she chose to honor it by supporting the ministry of this prophet and by hosting him. First, she takes time to make him meals when he visits. And then recognizing what he carried, recognizing the presence of holiness that she was actually hosting, she decides to take it up a notch. And she builds an upper room on her roof for him to stay. Right? First, she made him a meal. Then she made him a dwelling place. First, she made room for visitation. Then she made room for cohabitation. Right? In short, this upper room, it represents a place of prayer, a quiet time, a place that you prepare and set aside for the habitation of God, a personal place of communion that you invite him to stay. And as I read this account again recently, I heard the Lord say to me, Kristen, some people are making me a meal and still haven't yet made me a room. Some people are still making me a meal and haven't yet made me a room. And some of us are still making Jesus meals when he visits, rather than making a dwelling place for him to stay. We're happy to accommodate him for brief encounters, you know, when we hear that he's passing through, a conference comes along, a season of prayer and fasting, you know, a big event like Easter. We expect a visit, don't we? So we pull out the nice cutlery for Jesus, you know, the nice stuff. You know, that stuff that your grandparents only pull out once a year? Because if you're going to pay that much for cutlery and crockery, why not just use it once? But then if they buy you something and you only use it once a year, they're like, I bought you that. Triggered, clearly. But it's true, right? It's true, right? It's conference comes and we are the hostess with the mostess. We're like, please, Jesus. Sit down, pull up a chair. You know, have a meal with me, speak to me, tell me all the things, and then I'll let you get on your way so I can get on with mine. Some of us have made time for lunch with the Word of the Lord on a Sunday, but haven't set aside a permanent place of residence in our lives. But can I tell you, it's always been God's intention to dwell together with his people, not just visit. God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle a dwelling place so he could be present among his people. And this was obviously a really big deal to God, because about one chapter in Genesis was needed to describe the entire structure of the world, but six chapters were used to describe the tabernacle. He spoke the earth into being in 7 days, but he took 40 to speak to Moses about making him a place where his presence could reside with his people, right? Having a place to dwell amongst his people is on God's priority list. The question I have for you today, is it on ours? Is it on ours? Because it cost this woman something to build this room. She made it a priority. She forfeits a portion of her roof, which back then was a really big deal. You know, storage and all that. Who doesn't love storage? But she does it to make a permanent place that the presence and the voice of God might reside. And don't get me wrong, making someone a meal does take effort, but it doesn't really disrupt your life, does it? You know? But having someone live in your house, having someone cohabit with you, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. You can't hide your dirty dishes. You can't hide the 3 weeks of laundry that you've been avoiding, right? My housemate, Emma, I don't think I'm going to out Emma. I'm going to out myself here, right? She's seen it all. She's seen everything. She's seen my worst pair of PJs. She's seen my charcoal face masks. She's seen my washing sitting on the balcony for a week and a half. She knows all my weird habits. She knows that I have to flip my toast halfway through toasting. She's listened to me make up random songs about anything. And she's been there where I have been so deliriously tired that I have questioned if a penguin is in fact a bird or a fish. Like, I'm getting real with you today. We're about authenticity. Don't ever say that I'm not vulnerable with you, because I just admitted to that, and that's going all around the world right now. The comments section of online is just on fire. People are Googling that question. Please wait till after the service. Having someone dwell with you, right? It's vulnerable. It's uncomfortable. It exposes your life to someone. It exposes the habits, the flaws, the hidden things that sometimes we ourselves aren't even aware of, right? And that's the role of the word of the Lord in your life. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The presence of the word of the Lord in your life dissects and exposes what's really going on under the surface, right? And so it's no surprise why some people never make room for it and are happy just to catch up once a week. But the problem with that is that just like a diagnosis is a precursor to treatment and healing, exposing the reality of our lives, our shortcomings, our lack, while it may seem inconvenient and uncomfortable, is also the beginning of breakthrough. It's also the beginning of breakthrough. Just prior to this scripture is the account of the poor widow who is out of oil. Her need was blatantly obvious. It was blatantly obvious in a brief moment of visitation. However, in this particular story, it was only when Elisha, the word and the presence of the Lord, was residing in her house, was residing with her, that the Shunammite's area of lack was actually exposed. This woman, like I said, was well-to-do. She's capable. She's influential in her community. And at first glance, she doesn't want for anything, right? And when Elisha asks what can be done for you, by her own admission, she didn't need anything. But by residing there, Elisha's servant has observed that she has no son. Her husband is old. So he's read the room. He's read the room. And he's drawn the logical conclusion that she's been unable to have a child. Now understand this, barrenness would have been a stain on her great reputation. Because in the ancient world, a woman's primary purpose was to bear children. It also meant that in the absence of an heir, her elderly husband's property, her own property, would be passed to someone else outside her family, leaving her own future and her own financial security in doubt. And yet when asked what can be done for her, she says, no, I'm good, thanks. I'm good, thanks. Surprising, isn't it? Or is it? How many of us front up to church looking like we've got it all together? But there's deep down a need for breakthrough that no one knows about. We hear a sermon that hits on a void in our lives, but we wouldn't dare respond and come forward for prayer. Have you ever buried your pain, your hope, your disappointment so deep that you're not even willing to admit to God that it's there? That was this woman. That was this woman. She had buried her disappointment, even her desire to have a son, so deep that when the man of God asked what can be done for her, she couldn't even bring herself to ask. But because she had made that room, it exposed her life to the man of God to see her need for a move of God. Just like the Shunammite, some of us need to expose our lives to the presence and the word of the Lord, not just share a meal once in a while. We need to have a place set aside for no other purpose than his presence to dwell with us. And yes, it might cost you, it might be uncomfortable, it might expose some things, but it also might reveal those hidden desires that he wants to fill. Hopes that you even forgot you had, that you had, that he wants to awaken. It might actually set you up for breakthrough. It might actually make room for him to move. We drop back into the story when the child has grown and he's helping his father in the fields, and something unexpected and terrible happens. The boy collapses and he's carried to his mother, where he dies sitting in her lap. He dies sitting in her lap. And I can't imagine the confusion and the pain of this moment. A son that you never even asked for. A son that you never even allowed yourself to hope for had finally been given to you. And now he's dead. He's dead. She might have been forgiven for thinking, why did I bother setting up that room in the first place if this was how things end? Haven't we all had moments like that? Why did I bother going to all those prayer meetings in February when nothing's come of it? Why did I bother serving all those years when it didn't get me anywhere? Why did I bother giving and tithing all these years when now I'm going through financial hardship? Why did I believe for healing when now I'm even worse? We've all been there. But this woman, she does something quite extraordinary. Check this out in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. And she went up and laid him, being her, the body of her dead son, on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon or the Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Yeah. So Elisha is once again, he's read the room. He's drawn the conclusion of what has actually gone down. And we read that he sends Gehazi, his servant, to lay his staff on the face of the boy in the hope that he will come back to life. And it tells us that this woman refuses to leave. She actually clings to Elisha, saying, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So Elisha himself leaves the mountain and goes with her. And we pick back up in verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forward in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. She picked up her son and went out. Now this is wild. This is so wild. And I'm not even talking about the fact that this boy gets brought back to life. I am talking about this woman. I am talking about this woman's response. Her son is dead. And instead of sitting in her grief, she carries his lifeless body up the stairs onto her roof, to the room that she had built for the man of God, to the room that she had built for the word and the presence of the Lord to rest. And she lays him there. She lays him down in that place and she shuts the door behind her. She shuts the door behind her and she goes after Elisha. She goes after the word of the Lord. You know, she doesn't even tell her husband that the boy is dead. She doesn't even tell Elisha's servant that he's dead. In fact, all she says is, it is well. All is well. Now, side point, we all know that you should never believe a woman when she says everything's fine. Amen? Right? We know that, but this is another level. This is another level, and it's not like she's in denial. You know, her words to Elisha are words, they're bitter words. They're words that are filled with grief. They're words that are filled with distress. They're words that are filled with questioning why. And yet she resolves not to leave his side. She still clings to the word of the Lord. She didn't seek the comfort of man. She sought the counsel of God. And even in her doubt, even in her disappointment, even with all her questions, she prepared for the resurrection of the boy rather than his burial. Right? She'd probably heard that Elijah, Elisha's own master, had raised a widow's son to life. And she must have believed that for this man, Elisha, to grant her son life in the first place, he might be able to restore it. But none of this would have happened if she hadn't made that room for him. If the word and the presence of the Lord hadn't been the first place that she ran to. You know, as I read this, I asked myself, if she'd never built that room, what would she have done with the boy laying dead in her lap? Where would she have taken him? Would her response have been different if Elisha was just someone she made a meal for occasionally? If he was just someone who visited every now and then, would her first instinct have been the same? Let's take a moment of self-assessment, shall we? How do you know if you've made room for the Lord to move in your life? How do you know if you've actually allowed him to take up residence in your life? Ask yourself this. Where do you take your dead things? Where do you take your dead things? Your areas of pain, your disappointments, your unfulfilled plans. Do you lay it down in the upper room? Do you lay it down in the presence of God, a place of prayer? Or do you stay downstairs in your grief planning the funeral, completely void of hope? What do you cling to? Do you cling to the lifeless corpse of your circumstance? Or do you resolve not to let go of the word of the Lord, the giver of life in the very beginning? Do you prepare for a burial or do you prepare for a breakthrough? You know, as I was preparing this, I asked myself the same question. And this is not something that I've ever shared publicly until now, but 7 years ago, I was actually the victim of aggravated assault. And it was a sudden and unexpected turn of events, as you can imagine, that rocked my whole world. And it left me with a number of physical injuries, some spinal trauma, and much more emotional and psychological trauma. But praise God, He has healed me and delivered me from so many things in so many ways. What was particularly significant for me about this was that at the time, it was only about 5 or 6 months after I had come back to God. 5 or 6 months after about 4 years away from Him, away from His house. And after having come back to Him, I once more began to build that room in my life. I began to make space for the presence and the Word of God in my life again in that 5 or 6 months. And all the hopes that I had for the future that had at once been buried deep within me, they all seemed to be coming to life. And then this happened. Then this happened. And I didn't actually know how bad my injuries were at that night, so I didn't seek medical or police help until days later. But I remember being awake all night, and I remember feeling like all my hopes, and they'd kind of just been misplaced. And to be honest, I felt a little deceived. You know, I was wondering why, if I'd made room for Him again, I'd made room for His presence in my life, why would something like this happen? And I felt the overwhelming desire to lock myself away in the downstairs room of my life and become intimate with my pain. And really, to be honest, I began preparing for the burial of what I had believed for and what I had started to step into. And Sunday morning dawned, and I remember I had this moment of decision. I had this moment of decision where my prodigal return could have been cut short. Because everything in me wanted to hide away in my pain and forget about the life that I had been stepping into. I had a choice. Do I stay here in my despair, or do I take my pain and my disappointment to the giver of life? And even though I was full of questions, even though I was full of feeling deceived, I pulled myself up. And I remember I was barely able to walk. I pulled myself up and I got in the car and I drove myself to church, because just like this Shunammite woman, there was something in me that said, I've got to go to the mountain. I've got to go seek the word of the Lord, you know, and I need Him. And I came to church and I just fell at His feet like she did. I fell at His feet and I wept and I worshipped and I resolved that I would not let go of Him as long as He lived. And you know, I'm not here today because I went back to church that morning. I'm here today because every day after I went back to that upper room, I went back to the presence and the Word of the Lord, and I continued to make that space for Him. I shut death in with the presence of God. I left my despair there, and glory to Him, He was faithful to bring to life that which I was ready to bury. He was faithful to bring to life that which I was ready to bury. And that's a word for someone today. I'm not telling you this for you to feel sorry for me, right? This is not about me. I'm simply testifying to the truth of what Scripture tells us about Him. That it doesn't matter who you are or what you've got. You can be a rich woman or a poor widow. He will move in your life to the measure you give Him room to move. Do not make the mistake of thinking that her making room for Elisha earned her that miracle, right? It simply made a way for it. When she made room for the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, not to just be a brief encounter, but a live-in situation, she made room for resurrection power to come to her house when she most needed it. We need to make peace with the fact that we can't earn our breakthrough any more than we could earn our righteousness, but we can make room for it. This story has a funny little insignificant detail that seems so random to us, but I know God too well to know and consider it insignificant. As the boy comes back to life, he sneezes 7 times. Right? Biblically, the number 7 is the number of completion, the number of completeness. In 7 days, the whole world was complete and God had finished his work. This powerful moment of this little boy coming back to life, sneezing 7 times, signaled a complete and a finished work. See, what's so beautiful about this story, and you may not have noticed it yet, it's actually the account of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of a son of promise to someone who was void of hope. Sound familiar? That's the gospel. That's the Easter story. This story, just like everything else in Scripture, points us to Jesus Christ, God's own son, his birth, his death, and his resurrection, which signaled a complete and a finished work. It points us to the truth that we who were once void of hope will have access to the power of that complete work if we would just make room for his presence. We would just make room for his word. We would just make room for his voice. Musicians, you can join me. You know, God has always had a dwelling place with his people. Always. It was first in the tabernacle, later in the temple, and then the word became flesh. God dwelt among his people in the person of Jesus. But his desire was not to be in one place at a time. His desire has never been visitation. His desire has always been cohabitation, to dwell together, to make his presence and his power available to all his people. And so in the book of Acts, we read that the resurrected Jesus ascends to heaven. And it says that his disciples are all together in one place. Right? Where they stayed while they waited and prayed until days later the Holy Spirit would be poured upon them. The presence and the power of God now dwelling within each of them. And of all places this could have taken place, this took place in the upper room. Right? It was a place that they had shared the Last Supper. It was a place of communion with the Lord. It was a place of prayer that they ran to, even amidst all of their uncertainty and all of their questions, in order to prepare for a move of God. And just as we saw resurrection power fall in the upper room that the Shunammite woman had built, we saw it fall in the upper room that his disciples ran to. No more was his presence and his power walled into a place or a single person, but poured out on a people who would simply make themselves available to host it. And if that's how the church was birthed in the first place, that's how it must be revived. That's how it must be revived. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If he dwells in you, he will move in you. If you give him room, he has room to move. Scripture is clear that God's chosen dwelling place is now among his people, right? The question is, have we made room for him? Have we made room for him to move? I think that the story of this Shunammite woman is a window into the heart of God for his people. You know, he doesn't want a visitation with us. He wants an upper room in our hearts. He wants a dwelling place in our lives. So he has room to move. So when we have things that are dead, we can draw on the word of the Lord. We can draw on the resurrection life that he has made freely available to us. I know I haven't told you anything new today. But this entire book is a reminder of what can happen if we give him room to move. He clearly knew we would forget, and that's why he made sure it was written down. You know, if only we wouldn't just expose our lives to the power of the gospel at Easter, but if we would allow it to take up residence in our life, I think we would see the move that we've all been praying for. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.